Our readings today come from Jeremiah and the Thessalonians. Reading from Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel and Judah all the good things I have promised them. In those days, and at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be its name: the Lord is our righteousness. And reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. May God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word.
Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was doing a visit. I had planned to visit the week before, and because of circumstances, partly my own fault and partly out of my control, I missed the visit. So I rearranged the visit, and it was for 7:30 p.m. one evening. Well, about 7 o'clock that evening, I started to get myself ready to go. It would only take me 10 to 15 minutes to drive across to visit this family. And so, 7 o'clock, I decided to get myself ready. Shoes on, get a tie on, tighten, making myself neat, brush my hair as best I could, get my coat on, get the notes that I'd prepared for our meeting, gathered them up, jumped in the car and started to reverse the car out of the drive. Then I recognised that I didn't have my spectacles on. So back into the house to find my spectacles. Looked in all the usual places. Could I find them? No way. I was running around a bit like a headless chicken because I'd missed the previous week by mistake and I didn't want to miss this meeting. And we got into the usual state. My wife saying, "Where did you last leave them?" Of which grumpily I would reply, if I knew that, they wouldn't be lost. Then it was a matter of just thinking, I'm going to have to go across without them. I know, I said to myself, in somewhat panic mode. I've got prescription sunglasses in the car, I'll just use them. Halfway there, I abandoned the sunglasses. And thankfully the road was quite quiet, because you've probably guessed by now, it was a dark night, and dark sunglasses didn't help me seeing any clearer. If you're interested, I did find my spectacles the next day. They were in the garage beside our freezer, though I've no idea why. I really must get a spare pair. One of the great problems that I have in church week by week is choosing hymns. It's never easy finding the right hymns to meet all the congregation's wishes. And now with restrictions as to what we can and can't play and copy online, even a small congregation like mine, it's difficult sometimes to please all the people. For some want traditional hymns, some modern, some with praise band type music, some with organ. You can never win choosing hymns for a congregation. And at this time of the year, as we approach Christmas, it gets even harder for me. Do we stick to the few traditional carols and sing them at each service in the chance that any visitors might come along and remember hymns from the past and leave the church feeling happy? Or do we spread them out over the Christmas season with old and traditional and also newer hymns mixed in? I tend to do that. I remember being told off by a colleague in our presbytery a few years ago now by singing too many Christmas carols, for he didn't believe that you sung Christmas carols until Christmas Eve. And he was quite sure about that, probably much more liturgically high than I am. Anyway, I just thought to myself, imagine the Sunday before Christmas and not singing Christmas carols, one or even five. It would cause an uproar. Well, thinking back, I recall watching a television program, a debate about family life, and how family life has changed over the last 50 years. There was some old lady, she was probably the same age as I am now, who had started a charity that was looking back to the way it had been for her as a teenager growing up. Family life, she said, was so much more easy then, and she was trying to rebuild a family unit, as she described it. For some reason or other, I got thinking about that not long ago. Thinking back to my own childhood, and how in Dundee I had an extended family around me. I always as a child thought that the Bruins in the Sunday Post were based on my family. Grandparent, cousin, uncles, aunt, we were all there. And family outings were not a rare occasion, but a trip, one, two or three cars usually filled with people heading off for a picnic in the summer to the countryside or to the local beaches for a swim. Great memories. And I remember when my mother died when I was quite young, how the family wound itself around us to help my dad cope, with different aunts coming in at different times for cooking and helping us. We were lucky when I look back. Whereas I know Andrew doesn't have the same close family nearby, for we've all moved away from our own hometowns and began our own lives in different parts of the country. And no doubt this pattern is repeated up and down the land as people become more and more flexible in where they work. But you know, there is a danger here in looking at the past with rose-tinted glasses. Back to glasses again. Sure, the family was nearby, but my own family, my sister, brother and me, I suspect we would all argue that we wouldn't have received as much out of life had we stayed where we are, in Dundee. We had to move to study, to work, to set up homes near our work, and we've had so much more than our parents had, and our kids have had so many more chances than we ever had. Looking back is fine, but we must look back honestly and without being blinded by sentiment. We have the same problem at times in the church, looking back rather than looking forward. It's nice to do. It makes us somehow feel comfortable to imagine things as they once were. But does it do much good? The world has moved on, and so must we, even if we'd like to think it's moved the wrong way forward. The season we enter today, by the lighting of the candle and the readings we've heard, say that in Advent we are, not Christmas. That we use this time not solely to prepare for Christmas, as so many people think Advent is, but to prepare again for the coming of Christ. Advent is such a special time of reflection and preparation, a time to look forward while at the same time looking back. It's a time when we should challenge ourselves as we look forward to the journey of faith that leads us to see Christ when he returns, and yet look back to see how we can change our ways and walk more confidently towards Christ. Today, as we enter that period of Advent, we look for the light of hope that shines once again in our hearts and in our very beings. We look for the love that is shown to us in Christ. When I looked at the lectionary reading for today, I wondered what on earth does a passage that concentrates on the second coming of Christ have to do with Advent? But of course, I've just told you. For Advent is not about Christmas. It's not just looking forward to the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago, but it's looking forward to when he comes again. You know, most of our Advent material, our Advent candles, have 1 to 25 down the sides. Our Advent calendars do likewise, even when Advent starts before that. But Advent is more. We have to prepare ourselves to look forward to Christ's second coming. As I reflected on the meaning of Advent, I found myself drawing to three themes. Themes that I think we should be useful to reflect on that on during Advent. The first is, Christ is coming again. The first of these themes is that as we prepare to remember Jesus coming to earth 2,000 years ago, so we look forward to his coming again in glory. And that's something special to look forward to. In our reading we read, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Jesus said that himself, speaking about his second coming. The great Christian hope that he will come again and he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more tears, no more partings, no more suffering. Jesus said he will be the light in our midst. You could read about that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Perhaps we should live our lives all year round as an Advent, preparing for that event. In fact, no perhaps, I'm sure we should. And the second of these things that I thought about was, God still has work for us to do on earth. God still has work for us, you and me, to do. We are called to live a Christian life in our communities, loving our neighbours, sharing the good news of Christ with our neighbours. In our gospel reading today, Jesus had this to say about this time that we are living, leading up to the second coming. "Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." We've been called to stand firm, not hide in the shadows, but raise our heads and prepare for his coming. God wants us to be lights, I believe, that shine in the darkness, bringing others into that light. And I think that as the church, he expects us to fulfill his mission for us on this earth. And you will recall the great commission given to the church, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you." And he followed up by saying, "For I will be with you always to the end of time." You know, we often complain that people are not interested in faith. And you know, I'm not sure about that. I do wonder if people are not interested in organized religion rather than faith. If we could only find a way to connect to inquiring minds of people who look for something beyond themselves, we could make a difference to our world. The problem we sometimes have, and I understand the problem, is that all our plans and hopes and mission is often centred around bringing people to the church rather than bringing them to faith. I've heard it so many times over the years, and I've probably said it more than once myself. What does this achieve? What does this do to bring folk to the church? In this period of Advent, when we look for the coming again, I do believe that Jesus wants us not to focus on living... I do believe that Jesus wants us to focus on living life today, not dreaming purely of the future. And we do so by living a life of love, of peace, of patience, etc. Jesus wanted us to be secure in the knowledge that he will come again. It's that great Christian hope, as I've said. But he does not want us to be stargazing. Martin Luther, the great reformer, is reputed to have said that even if he knew Christ was going to return tomorrow, he would still plant an apple tree. Jesus' ascension, recorded in Acts chapter 1, the 11 disciples were left gobsmacked and stargazing. Two angels were sent to remind them that God still has a mission for them. Let me read that part to you. "And while they were steadily looking towards heaven as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said to them, 'Men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in a like manner as you saw him go. My final point is this. We must be alert. From our gospel reading, Jesus wants us to be on our guard, to be alert. He wants us to be so well schooled in scripture that we cannot be taken in by false prophets. And in my own congregations, I looked at that last week. In conclusion, our gospel reading encourages us to know, one, that one day Jesus will return, and that we are living in the advent of that time. Two, that Jesus wants us to go on living as if he were coming tomorrow, to be on red alert, as it were. If he came tomorrow, would you be embarrassed by what he would find you doing? And three, Jesus wants us to be on a guard against being led astray by false prophets and teachers who would take us away from his way of love. I started by telling you the silly story of driving at night in my sunglasses and not being able to see the way forward. I had to remove the tinted glasses from in front of my eyes to see clearer, though not as clear as I should have been if I'd had my proper spectacles on. In Advent, we must remove from our sight that which blinds us from the truth of Christ's second coming. All the distractions, all the things that are meant to lead us astray, so that we can see the way forward in how we live our lives. For the gospel finishes with these words: be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. Our Advent journey has begun. Amen.